you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Matthew 16. If not, there's one on the end of the rows. If you don't have a Bible, write your name in that Bible, take it home with you. As it's a gift to you from our congregation. As we celebrate, you know, our first service in a new worship venue here, we're reminded that God did not call the world to go to church. He called the church to go to the world. So for those who have worked and labored a long time to make this happen, and for those who are visiting for the first time, I want to say, welcome home, but we're not home yet. We're not home yet. You know, just like when someone gets married, you can think of it as crossing the finish line or at the beginning. You know, as we trust Christ for our salvation, there is a point that we've passed that is also a starting point of our walk with Christ. And even as we move into this new venue, we think of it as an ending point, but it's also very much a beginning point. Now, for those of you who put so much in this, I will say, just for today, it can be an ending point. Just for today, back to for today, you don't even have to stack the chairs when you're done. We're going to leave them up for one day. These don't even start for a week, and but to remember this is also a beginning point. It's nice to be in a new place. We have more room for the kids. We have these new chairs, new to us chairs, from other places. I like the doors in here. Some of them have to be fixed, but I hope they still use the same brand, so there's no snow in the boxes here. I really like the brand that we're using. That really resonates with me. I think that's a good place. Also, in our old venue in the high school, things didn't reverberate like here. We really want the verses of God to reverberate and ring out. And we're going to be doing some things on that front. In fact, actually, we're looking at homemade verses of how you can, handle noise and things like that. And one of the things is you build a frame and you put like a burlap around it, kind of a thing. Which I think is very much like in biblical, we read about sackcloth, and people wearing sackcloth at the time of the morning. So if we all just start showing up in sackcloth, for church, that would help us in cloth. A new place can also be a little bit disoriented, it's kind of like you get a new, brand new start, shirt, and at first it's a little uncomfortable, and you start working with it, it becomes your own. But there's a lot of things we still have to do with the sound, it's going to be running back from there, and some different things that before this place becomes fully technologically functional, and I know that makes me sound like the Emperor in Star Wars, talking about the Death Star, but before this place, we're almost there, fully technologically functional, and some of the stuff has changed, but the most important stuff hasn't changed at all. This body, community of believers, hasn't changed. You guys, we're still the same. Our mission, to know Christ, to grow in Christ, to serve Christ, to share Christ, that hasn't changed. And we're going to go into the next weeks as we kind of recast that vision of what that looks like for us. And most importantly, God hasn't changed. God still loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, and that's still true in this place. And I think that God has even bigger and better plans, not just for this ministry and that of the youth center, but also for people he wants to bring in the ministry, for people he wants to bless out and around the Danville area. So I did want to remind you, we are picking up next week with our Sunday school, with our Nehemiah, Great Grace, but for today, we're just keeping everybody together. But since we're settling in a new meeting place, I wanted to give you something that sort of captured the moment. Hopefully, you came in, and they're on that back thing. Yeah, okay, good, I see you got it. You got the keys. Cheyenne's already given me hers, the necklace has already got around her neck there, but hopefully you got one of these keys. If you didn't, there's some on the back, and maybe Andrew can walk around with that, just kind of catch Andrew's eye if you can get one of those. You might be asking yourself, does this key actually open the door to the building? No, it doesn't. These are donated by Ace Hardware over in Mason, So they opened something. So, you know, go ahead and just try them out wherever you go, figure out, you know, what they might go to. But the reason we're giving you the key is not because we're moving into a new building. It's because of something Jesus said to his disciples. It's because of something Jesus said when he was leading his disciples and what the church was about. He's trying to give them a picture of what it meant to follow him, or what it meant to be a part of the church. And we're going to look at that in Matthew 16, starting with verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, what is that story all about? Well, Jesus and his disciples come to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. You can see it there in red. And it's, you know, basically there's this large mountainous rock. And there's this underwater spring that came up there, flowed out of the cave into a valley. And water's a real precious resource there in the Middle East. And it made the water kind of lush and fertile. This is kind of a picture of what it looks like today. Modern day picture of the rock at Caesarea Philippi. And there's a spring that flows out of the underground cavern. So you can kind of see that in the back. And this is the water that's coming out from it. So this place, because of, you know, this fertile ground, this place is known for pagan idols and worship, idol worship. Long before Jesus' day, there was a pagan god named Baal was worshipped there. Baal was a god of the underworld, and people thought, you know, that he was the one who sent the water out of the ground. It's literally the gates to Hades, the gates to the underworld, right here. And that people, the springs were basically coming through them, and the gates of Hades were right there in that cavern. And Jesus said that the people had a temple of Caesarea Philippi. Now that gets a little scary. But they worshiped a person named Pan. If you know your Greek mythology, it's kind of half goat and half person, which makes them 100% terrifying. They were worshiping. You heard pantheism, worship of many gods. It comes from this. And this is kind of the remnants of a temple where they worshiped Pan. You see those outcroppings of the rock that was dug in places. Where they would put their idols there on the rock, and they would come there to worship and say who their gods were. Now you can understand part of why Jesus took them to this place. And so there's another picture I want to show you. This is an artist's rendering of what might look back at temple worship in Jesus' day. And it's pretty, worship in these temples is pretty outlandish, to say the least. Those gross immoral acts that would have been incredibly offensive to the Israelites. And Jesus takes his followers to this place, which is way out of the way, known for its evil and idolatry. He says, on this rock, I'm building a church. And for centuries, scholars have understood this to mean Peter, you know, that's whose name literally means rock, being given leadership of the church. But there's more going on here. You can't just see these pictures, this brick rock in the background, and not know that there's more going on in the story. Jesus is not just talking about building a church on a person. He's talking about building a church in a particular place, a particular kind of place. You can almost see him there with his disciples, pointing back to this rock. And he's saying, and pointing that cavern to that spring, to the gates of Hades themselves, and saying to his disciples, on this rock, known for its sin, its evil, its immorality, this rock where people fear that death and hell are winning, that's where I'm starting the church. You know, it's the last place on earth that you think would go. And if Jesus was just trying to start a successful religious movement, if he was trying to build a large crowd or a large following, if he was only creating a way for people to live more spiritualistically holistic, this is the last place you would want to start, is Caesarea Philippi. Of course, Jesus isn't just interested in drawing numbers for the sake of numbers. or building religious movement for the sake of practicing religion. He came to this world and he took his disciples 7 miles out of the way. I mean, it's a huge trek from where they were to the darkest place, a place where no faithful Jew would ever have visited. The most shameful, shameful places. And he says, this is where the kingdom of God is coming. But you see, in this moment, right here, at this time, he's turning the vision of the church upside down. Or, if you want to think about it, turning it right side up. What the vision of the church is going to be. The church isn't a building. The church isn't a worship center. The church isn't a place with 16-foot side walls and scissor truss and some paint on the walls. The church is a community that Jesus calls to go to the places that need him most. That's the church. Christ only uses the word church 2 times in the gospel. One is right here, right by the rock that says Rhea Philippi, right by the gates of Hades, right by the temple of pagan idolatry, as if to say, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page here. I want to make sure that there's no misunderstanding here what the church is actually about. I want to make sure that my followers always get it, that they always understand it. They never slip into a place where it's just about being comfortable, where it's just about being safe, where it's just about hiding out. I want to make sure that they know. I want to take them all the way up to this place, to this rock, where they see the evil of evils in the world. I want to make sure they know. I want to make sure they know that I'm not calling them together to be a holy huddle, or a religious clique, or a separatist movement. I want the people of God in places like Caesarea Philippi, where marriages fail, and families crash, and addictions flourish, and lust is encouraged, and greed thrives, and people live in bondage to sin, and they have no way out, and they have no answers, and sometimes they don't even realize what's going on. And many of you know places like this. And it happens all around our world, and it happens in the Danville area too. But it's on that rock, in that place, in front of the gates of Hades itself. And Jesus said, yep, this is the right spot. Let's do church right here. God did not call the world to go to the church. He called the church to go to the world. And it remains true today. That's why this place is here. That's who we are as a church. You know, I told you that we're going to be looking at, coming up soon on our NCD survey, that you guys filled out, you know, where our lowest area was. Our highest area, and that was the need-oriented evangelism. So that's what we're about as a church. The hub does not exist so that people can come here. The hub exists so that we can go into the world. The broken relationships can be healed. So greed can be erased. Lives can be transformed. So families can be built up. So the kids can be mentored. The hub doesn't exist for you or for me. It exists for Caesarea Philippi. It exists for the sakes of the gates of hell, which shall not prevail. And that's where Jesus is calling us to go. That's where Jesus is calling us to go. Into the gates of hell, the power of sin, Jesus says, there's no match for what I'm about to do. And if that wasn't good enough, of a vision, Jesus wasn't finished. He said, and I'm going to give you something. So I'm going to give you the keys to my kingdom. The keys to the kingdom of heaven. To the kingdom of God. And I don't know if you've thought about it, but being given a key to something is kind of, to be a monumental thing. I know when I was 16 years old, again, I was given a key to a 1973 AMC Gremlin. And that was, it was a 3-speed high-performance machine, and it was like I was an adult. And I just had my own little mobile kingdom, and whatever I said in my kingdom went, and I was in charge, and whatever I said in my kingdom goes, until a snowy, icy morning on the way to school when I crashed my kingdom into a telephone pole on the opposite side of the road. This might be a cheap key from Ace Hardware, but it stands for something more. It represents life in the kingdom. A kingdom that Jesus entrusted to his disciples. The kingdom of God is a powerful inbreaking of God into our world. And that happened through Jesus Christ. It's the power of God that's unleashed, is moving through our world, so our world might look a little bit more like God wants it to be. And see, Jesus is not just planting a church in a difficult place, so we might struggle. He says, I'm giving you the keys to it. Now you've been given the keys, not just to the church, but to the kingdom itself, that you're going to be in charge. You're going to make it happen. It's yours now. And that's why it says that strange thing in there, that verse about binding on heaven
heaven, binding the earth and being loose in earth. He's saying, basically saying, that what you choose to do here on earth, it matters. It matters not just for now, but for eternity. Your choices are not just kind of neutral things that you do, but you're in the game, that you're part of it. And you're either part of what God's doing in the world or you're not. Jesus once said, you're either with me or you're against me. And why? Because you have the keys. You have the keys. This is an incredible gift, if you think about this. This is such a gift, this act of grace of God, when you trust the kingdom of heaven to people like you and people like me. We've given authority to heal and preach and forgive, to declare his name, to see power come through our lives. And it's remarkable, and it's awesome, but it's also a huge responsibility. Some of you might be looking at this key and thinking about it and maybe wishing somebody else would take it. Maybe you don't want the key. You don't want to be responsible for this key. You're one of the little games at our house we play is when Amy loses her keys. And she'll get a little bit anxious and a little bit panicked. But I don't get anxious or panicked because I just do the thing where I count to 20. And somewhere way around the, number 13, she's got it, And so she figures out what I knew all along, that she had the keys. And she had them all along. She just had to find them. Jesus' message to us is, you have the keys. You are the keys. You have the power to unleash the kingdom of God in your sphere of influence, in your life right now, in your work, in your relationships, in your home. Everyone has a key. And everyone here has a key. And my job is not to get you to like the hub. My job is to get you to realize that you have the keys. That you've been given the keys to the kingdom. You've been called, that you've been gifted, that you have the power of God available to you. And do we think that's not enough? Is there something out there that's so difficult that God can't do? Do we think that's not enough? We have the power to unlock and release the kingdom, even in the most darkest places of our world. You hold the key. So what do you do? Just a few things, a few thoughts this morning before we close. Some next steps for you. First thing, let's start paying attention. If you have your little notes there, this is the little fill-in, but start paying attention. You think about it, we live in an attention deficit culture. Think about how many people are on blogs and Twitter and Facebook and how many people are talking in this culture. And now think about how many people are actually listening. Now, I hope at least a few of you are listening right now, but which is we have to start paying attention. We have to start paying attention. Holding the keys does not mean you have to leave your job and go overseas. But it does mean you have to bring a Slurpee up front. Pass appreciation day, I guess. Thank you. All right. You hold the keys, I'll hold the Slurpee. Sweet. Thank you. It doesn't mean that you have to quit your job and move overseas, but it means paying attention to what God is doing in your life today. Now, where is God moving? What doors is he opening? What opportunities are in front of you? What relationships are there where you can serve someone, where you can bless someone, where you can love someone? Not because it's a duty, but because you hold the key. The kingdom of God is in your hands. So we have to start paying attention. And secondly, serve. Find a place to serve. And the truth is about church is that everybody's on staff. And if you were here yesterday and some different days earlier this week, you know that. But everyone is called and gifted to do ministry in God's church and in the world. And the church cannot be the church unless everyone is using their gifts and everyone is involved. And being around the hub, it's been amazing for me to see God move. Not just in and through this building process, but in and through people's lives. And it's amazing to think that God will continue to fill up this room with people who need to know him. He's going to do it. But the real growth isn't about attendance. The real growth is about every last one of us taking a risk, stepping out in faith, letting God use us in his world. So take a risk. Pray about a new ministry venture, starting a small group, getting involved with the hub. The hub can't thrive without every member of the body, finding a place to use your gifts and serve.
Why?
Because you've got the key. So start paying attention, find a place to serve, and then finally, get ready. Get ready. You know, I think one of the greatest barriers to the kingdom of God being revealed in our world is not that as Christians we expect too much. I think it's because we expect far too little. We expect shamefully too little. And maybe it's because of past disappointment. Maybe it's because of present pain in our lives. But we let past pain or fall into cynicism or disbelief or doubt what God can actually do. And we lose sight of Jesus' promise that will not only do the things he did in his life, but even greater things. So we need to get ready. You need to get ready. You thought this morning you're just coming to attend church or a worship service. But Jesus wants us to get caught up in a movement. Because you hold a key. You've been given a key. You have the power of God at your disposal to go out into the world, to see his kingdom come, to see his will be done. But do you believe it? But do you believe it? You have to get ready. Because the ship has sailed, and the kingdom is moving, and the church is breaking through, and the gates of hell are standing up, and are going to fight back, but you've got a key. And I believe that God wants to use this ministry to help people, young and old, who don't know him, to come to know him. So get ready. I believe that God wants to use this ministry to help put an end to the epidemic of isolationism and loneliness that can literally kill people. So get ready. I believe that God wants to use this ministry to do more than we have ever asked and imagined, because Jesus is here.